All right, if you would be finding Ezekiel chapter 37. Do you know somebody who needs Jesus, but it seems like it's just impossible for God to reach that person? Yeah, I mean, you believe that it's theoretically possible, but this person is so antagonistic towards the gospel, towards the things of God. They're so set against the things of God. They're so spiritually ignorant that it just seems like there's no hope for them. Know anybody like that? Well, today we're going to talk about the God of the impossible. And I want to look at Ezekiel chapter 37, and we're going to read the first 12 verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and I'll bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man. And say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. And they stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. And we're cut off for our parts. And therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. God brings Ezekiel to this strange valley where there had been a tremendous battle, and many, many people had been slain. And the battle had taken place a long time ago because there's nothing left but bones. And Ezekiel may look over here and he sees a skull still inside a crushed helmet, and he looks over here and there's a hand still gripping a sword. But all these bones been picked clean by the birds of the air, and they've been bleached white by the sun and by the rain, and they're scattered all over the valley. And then God asked Ezekiel a question. Zeke, can these bones live? I'm sure Ezekiel was tempted to say no, but he gave a political answer. Well, God, you know. Well, the God of the impossible is about to show this prophet that bones can live. And there's a marvelous message here for us, but I want you to understand, first of all, that the primary message here is for the house of Israel. This is a prophecy of the end times when God's going to bring Israel from all over the world where they've been scattered because of unbelief. And like dry and brittle bones, God brings them home from every nation. Folks, I lived I came into this world just about 4 years after that happened, in 1948. And people from all over the world came home to Israel, and Israel became a nation in one day. So the primary message is for Israel. But there's a secondary application here. And we today are going to apply this to our lost friends, our lost relatives who are dead in their trespasses and sin, and we're going to see what Jesus can do for them. First of all, I want you to notice what we're going to call a deadly condition. These are dead bones. A man without Christ is dead in his trespasses and sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. The owners of these bones had been slain. The Bible tells us that the devil was a murderer from the beginning and that he abides not in the truth. He wants to bring death to life and death to purity and death to health and death to happiness and death to hope. Your office may be operated by a skeleton crew. Pilot of your plane may be a dead man. Not only were these dead bones, they were dry bones. And verse 2 tells us they were very dry. There's no meat left on them. No marrow in them. Because they've been dead a long time. You know, if you were given the assignment to try to raise a corpse, you'd at least like one that still had some meat on it, right? But these are dry bones. If you look at verse 11, you'll see that this is a picture of hopelessness. It says, our bones are dried and what? Our hope is lost. God tells us that the unsaved man without Christ is also without hope. These are also depressed bones. They're in a valley. In the Bible, a valley speaks of depression. We talk about being down in the valley. Bible talks about the valley of the shadow of death. And here we see these bones in some gloomy valley. Our lost friends may laugh, have big time, go to parties. The reason they do is because they're depressed. Nobody has true joy apart from Jesus Christ. Nobody. Now, they may have temporary happiness, but they don't have true joy. Let me ask you something. Did you know that the number one cause of death among college students is suicide because of depression? And we're not talking about kids who are from the ghettos. We're not talking about kids who have been deprived or kids that don't have any so-called hope. We're talking about kids who have a good enough mind to go to college. We're talking about kids whose parents are at least well off enough to be able to help them go to college. And yet the leading cause of death among these kids is suicide due to depression. They're dead bones. They're dry bones. They're depressed bones, and you know what else? They're disjointed bones. They're scattered all over the place. What we call life is fragmented because it's really not life at all. It's death, and over this picture of this valley of dry bones, I think we can just write one big word, impossible. But God specializes in things that are impossible. Not only do we have a deadly condition here, we also have a divine commission. God gives to Ezekiel and to all of us a divine commission. We call it the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew. It's first of all to believe that God is the God of the impossible. God has called you, and you need to proceed in your calling with a divine expectancy. In verse 3, God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, well, God, you know. And God does know. God says, I'm going to bring life to these bones. Folks, never get into the business of trying to say what God can't do. There's only one thing God can't do, and that's fail. And if God calls you to witness to your unsaved friends or your neighbors, and by the way, he has called you to do that, then you need to proceed with divine expectancy. Don't ever let the devil convince you that it can't be done. Don't let him convince you that it's a lost cause, that they've gone too far, or they're too dry, too scattered, or it's just impossible. God can do it. But listen, he won't do it if you don't believe he can do it. He can do it, but he won't do it if you don't believe he can do it. See, believe God for a miracle. Proceed with divine expectancy because he is the God of the impossible. And next, preach with divine urgency. In verse 4, he said again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. Say to them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. You want your dry bones to come to life? Your lost friends or neighbors or family members to come to life? And preach with divine urgency. Folks, they don't need a lecture. What they need is life. They don't need to be organized. They need to be vitalized. But it's not going to happen apart from the Word of God. Why? Because only life can beget life. Life never comes out of death. It comes out of life. And that's the problem with evolution. The evolutionist cannot explain the origin of life because you have to start with God, and he's not willing to believe in God. The Word of God is alive. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says the Word of God is quick and powerful. That word quick is the Greek word zeo, which means alive. See, the Bible's different from any other book. Other books write about events, but there's no life in events. Other books may talk about historical characters, but those characters are either dead or they're going to be dead. But the Bible talks about Christ, who is alive. And you can't separate the Word of the Lord from the Lord of the Word. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 63, these words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Life's in this book. I've preached the Bible for nearly 40 years now, and I know there's life in that book. You can read other books, but this book reads you. And if you want the God of the impossible to raise up some dry bones, then you need to give those dry bones the book. Now, you may not stand in the pulpit and do it like I do. Maybe you would do it in a Sunday school class, or maybe you would sing about it, or maybe you'd hand out a tract, or maybe you'd visit with somebody about the Lord over a cup of coffee. There's all kinds of ways to do it, but you might as well expect corn to grow from planting a marble than to expect people to get saved without the Word of God. It's just not going to happen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have to prophesy to those dry bones. Proceed with divine expectancy, preach with divine urgency, and then thirdly, pray with divine fervency. Verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. Now the words spirit, breath, and wind are all interchangeable in the Bible. Breath speaks of the breath of God, just like when God formed Adam and Eve out of the dust of the earth, and it says he breathed into their nostrils the breath of life. All Scripture is given by the breath of God. It's God-breathed. The word pneuma is translated spirit also. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And Ezekiel is saying, it's not enough for me to preach. You have to breathe on this message, God. Folks, I can stand up here and preach a message that is exegetically correct. I can preach a message that is doctrinally pure. But nobody's going to get saved until God breathes on it. Not until the Spirit moves. Sermons don't save people. God saves people. And if you want these dead bones to know and to come to life, you're going to have to cover them with the Word of God and soak them in prayer. And that's when God begins to turn death into life. But all is vain unless the Holy One comes down. Now, when we proceed with divine expectancy, and when we preach with divine urgency, and when we pray with divine fervency, and God begins to move. And first of all, there's what we might call commotion when we do all that. What do I mean by that? Well, verse 7 says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, a shaking." That's a holy commotion. "And the bones came together, bone to his bone." God woke them up and God shook them up. God disturbs these bones. I've seen bones disturbed before. Word of God will move people. You know, they've been lying in the dust there so long, they don't like to be disturbed. Maybe you're going through some kind of deep difficulty and you've never had so many problems in your life. You never had so much discontent in your entire life. Anything's better than the dead stillness and barrenness you've been in, but this stirring in you is God's holy commotion. And after that, there's a connection. Bone came to bone. Things that were scattered began to connect and make sense to you. And then you begin to see and you begin to understand, and there's this loud commotion and a logical connection as God brings together and starts to make sense where things never made sense before. And after commotion and connection, there's a corpse. He puts skin on those bones. Now there's a brain. Now there's a tongue. Now there's ears. Now there's eyes. You know, it's still a corpse, it's still dead, but you know, in order to see, in order to hear, you have to have eyes, you have to have ears. All of that is just pre-evangelism. God shakes them up and brings them together, and he gives them the ability to see and to hear and to understand. That's God's work of grace, but they're not saved yet. See, God forbid that we should stop here, and a lot of people do. But this person isn't saved, they're just a nice-looking corpse now. Look at verses 7 and 8. "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them." See, they're still dead. Now skip down to verse 10. "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. And they stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army." So there was a deadly condition, a divine commission. Now there's a dynamic completion. As Ezekiel prophesies in the power of God and with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, expecting God to do something, that's when something happens to these dry bones. First of all, they were vitalized. Verse 10, they lived. When I preach, I'm not trying to manipulate you or trying to get you to join something. What I'm trying to do is to get you to receive life. Jesus said in John 10:10, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." You don't have to stop living when you become a Christian. You don't even have life until you give your heart to Jesus. So don't feel sorry for me because I'm saved. You can have this world. Like Danny, what's his name? Gorky, Danny Gorky. He says, "You can have all this world, just give me Jesus." Then they're energized. Verse 10 says they stood upon their feet. The breath of God came into them. Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So God gave them power to stand. And we have the power to stand for Christ. We have the power to stand for this church. We have power to stand against the devil. We sing about it, stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. That the God that saves you is the God who also empowers you. So they were vitalized, they were energized, and then they were mobilized. They became an exceeding great army, Ezekiel says. So the same God that's in this soldier over here is the same God that's in that soldier over there. And because they have a common spirit and a common commander-in-chief, they become a mighty army. And one of the reasons God saves us is to make a mighty army out of us. God's plan for Israel in the future and God's plan for us right now is to be a mighty army for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to have unity in spirit. You know, that's why more than anything else, the devil would love to divide us. I've been a pastor for a long time, and I've learned that the quickest way to divide a church is to go into a building program. Somebody says, well, it ought to be purple. No, it ought to be lavender. Well, we ought to use this contractor. No, we need to use this contractor. Folks, it doesn't make any difference. Why are we fighting over insignificant, unmeaningful things? The only thing that matters is that we keep the unity and the spirit and the bond of peace. You know, before the Battle of Trafalgar, Lord Nelson found out that two of his most trusted advisors weren't speaking to each other. They had some kind of difference going on with each other, and he needed them. And so he took them up on deck, and when he had them both standing there, he said, gentlemen, looked out over the water. He said, the enemy's out there. You understand what I'm saying? There was a mother and a father and a little boy in a western province of Canada. They're out in a wheat field. It's almost the harvest time. Winter's coming. They're out there in the wheat field. It's already freezing. Mom and dad hadn't looked for their child in a while, and the grain was over his head, so they couldn't just look out across the field and see him anywhere. So they got a little panicky. They started looking for him, but they forgot to mark the spot where they first noticed him gone, and one's frantically going in that direction, another one's frantically going in that direction. They can't find him. They're calling for him. One of them stays there. One of them goes back into the little community and gets help, and the whole community turns out. They're all out in this field. There's thousands of acres out there. If you've ever been in Saskatchewan, Canada, it's wheat as far as you can see. And they're all going a different direction. They can't find this little boy. And finally, one man had the presence of mind saying, everybody come here. He said, let's all join hands. We're disorganized here. Let's all join hands and form a line, walk through the field. When we get to the other field, we'll turn around and walk down the next row. And that way, we won't miss any place. And they did that. It wasn't long before somebody said, everybody come here. I found him. Everybody gathered around the still dead corpse, that little boy. They were too late. He'd frozen to death. Strong men wept. And somebody said, why didn't we join hands sooner? That's the message for the church today. They were vitalized. They were energized. They were mobilized. And then they were utilized. God said, I'm going to bring you into your land and you're going to fulfill the purpose for which I've called you. And God does have a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for my life. He also has a purpose for all those dry bones around you. God says, can these bones live? Friend, when you see some bones that look mighty dry and mighty brittle, and you proclaim the word of God and soak them in prayer and believe God for the impossible, that's when you're going to see that dry bones can, in fact, live. Before we have the invitation, I want you to watch something.
We look down the road where all the prodigals have walked. One by one, the enemy has whispered lies and led them off as slaves. But we know that you are God, yours is the victory.
Of all of that, doesn't it? Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. Maybe your dry bones need to come alive. Maybe you've already come alive, but you've never shared it with anybody. Maybe you've gotten saved and you need to be baptized. Maybe you don't have a church home and you need to have a church home. Well, this is a good one. I don't know what your decision is, what your need is, but I know the altar is open for all those needs. And as we sing today, what are we going to sing?
178.
178. We're going to sing that invitation, and whatever needs you have in your heart, the Lord's calling you to come to Him and give it all to Him, and He'll make those dry bones come alive. You come as we sing. Let's go.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you can make dry bones, as we all once were, come to life again. There's no life without Jesus, and we thank you for the life that floods our souls and our bodies. Thank you, Lord, that we look forward to heaven to live eternal life with you. Thank you for the faithfulness of the word preached this morning. Be with us this week, Lord, as we live our lives to live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss.